Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Tom Phillips, and I'll be convening this morning's service. So whoever you are, whoever you love, and whatever you believe, you're welcome here. So Unitarian Universalists have no creed, no requirements for membership. We believe in the liberal ideal that each person find his or her own path. And so I welcome you via whatever path brought you here to join us today. And please join us with an open heart and an open mind. We invite all visitors and guests to sign our guest book near the entryway out in the narthex, either after service, I guess. And I want to draw your attention to announcements that are in the program today. And what else? Oh, yes, what's really important is following the service today, there will be an Easter egg hunt. And also, really, really important, there's going to be a potluck lunch in the Alsop room. So, today I've recruited Logan to help with the chalice lighting. And, all right. Okay, very good. So here's a reading by Dilman Baker Sorrells. For holy days on which we recall the old stories, we light the flame. For Passover, which reminds us of the courage and strength of those seeking freedom in the past, we light the flame. For Easter, which reminds us that love is our greatest challenge, we light the flame. For gathering today in this sacred place, we light the flame. For the opportunity to be together as a community, to remember the past, to plan for our future, and to be alive in our present. And the opening hymn is number 104, When Israel Was in Egypt's Land, hardback hymnal. Be seated. Okay, so now is the time in our service when we share those significant joys and sorrows that we carry in our hearts. Please raise your hand, wait for the microphone to come to you so all can hear.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Michaela Sievers. I'm a senior at K-State, so I'll be graduating May 13th, so that's my joy. And I will actually be having a party afterwards here at the UU. So 4 to 7 on Saturday, May 13th. Everyone's invited. Feel free to come. I do plan to make a Facebook event with the details, and hopefully they'll get the announcement up on the bulletin board. So if you have any questions, just let me know. And with that, I'll be moving in July to Davenport, Iowa, for chiropractic school at Palmer College of Chiropractic. So, not much concern there, but it's a... So, mostly joy. Good morning, everybody, and happy Easter.
I'm Lori Cross, and I'm the head of the Aesthetics Committee, and I just want to congratulate and thank the people who put up the new aesthetics out in the lobby, and they're very nice. You can all view them when you leave. Thank you.
I'm Jennifer Bryan. I have kind of a similar announcement to Michaela's. I emailed the church that I had gotten into a certificate of speech hearing program in upstate New York that I'm very excited about, but I will be sad to leave in many ways, and thank you all so much. I loved doing the Happy Kitchen thing for so many years and have appreciated that, and no one can take it from me for several more months.
I'm Kim Bellinger. I know a lot of you have wondered where I'm at with my studies, but I just wanted to tell you I finished student teaching on Thursday, and I've completed my coursework, so I'm ready to graduate in May. Yay!
Okay. Thank you. We honor those joys and sorrows both spoken and unspoken. And now it is time for the UUFM singers with a joyful Alleluia.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Kids look great. Well, today is the sixth day of Passover. It ends Tuesday night. And this is Easter Sunday. So we have 2 days to celebrate, two holidays, holy days, special days. Days that are not like other days, okay? Now, the Passover story is actually a pretty scary story that maybe I'll tell you in more detail someday, but real quickly, as we sang in the song earlier, the Jews, were enslaved in Egypt. They wanted to leave, but they couldn't until an angel of death swept over and killed a lot of the Egyptians. But this angel of death passed over the Jewish houses, and the Jews got out. Yes? That's right. They'd take they'd signal to the angel of death that, hey, this is a Hebrew house, by smearing lamb's blood on the door. Well, that scared Pharaoh so much that he told Moses, go ahead, take the people out. And so Moses led the Hebrew people out of slavery and into freedom. And that's why Jewish people still stop today and remember how Moses led the people out of bondage and into freedom. Now, Easter comes about 1,000 years or so after this angel of death business. About 1,000 years later, some Jews split off and started following another teacher, Jesus, and these people were called Christians. Jesus taught people how to live. He said, every person is important. Each of you is important. And so each person should be treated with kindness and respect. That means that you and I should treat each other and other people with kindness and respect. Now, that's pretty much what Unitarian Universalists say today, and that's pretty much what Jews say today, too. Of course, the hard part is not saying it. The hard part's doing it and remembering to treat each person that you run into with kindness and respect. But the rulers of the time were concerned about all the people following Jesus, so they killed him by nailing him to a cross. And he died. His followers couldn't believe that he was dead, so they tell the story that Jesus came back to life. And Easter is the day that Christians remember this coming back to life of Jesus. Now let's pause just a minute. Have any of you had a pet die? Okay, I see a lot of hands going up. All right, now think just a minute. What do you remember about that pet? Just think. Can you think of things that you remember about the pet? Okay. Way in the back there, young lady in the purple dress. Just behind you, right behind you. Okay. You remember that about him. Okay. Let's take a little boy right here. Yes, sir?
So I remember my pet playing with me a lot, and he got called me.
You remember your pet playing with you? Yeah. 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 Okay. Jake here. Neat.
And she was a beta fish.
She was
my best friend and she died.
She was your best friend and she died. Yep. Yes, ma'am. One more. Leah? We remember things about our pets and about people who died. But your pets don't come back to life, but we do remember them. We do remember them. I mean, my granddaddy died 65 years ago, but I still remember walking down the alley with him and how everything was interesting when he was around. And so Easter is a time that we remember things about people and pets who've died. That's one of the meanings of Easter, this time of remembering. But there's another meaning. Just think, a month ago, 6 weeks ago, the trees just had brown limbs. The grass was brown or gray. There were very few flowers. Well, there were a few, but there were very few flowers. But today, look out there. Leaves on the trees, flowers on some other trees, the iris and the tulips are up. It's beautiful out there. Life is returning. And this is something about you. You're young, like the young flowers. You're evidence that life goes on. I'm an old man, but it makes me happy to see you and know that even after I die, life will go on. So you've made me happy this morning, and it's time for you to go to your classes.
Go with love, our hearts go with you. Go in joy, our hopes go too.
And now we will receive your gifts and offering. The offering is a sign and a symbol of us uniting together. Because we offer our time, treasures, and talents to this fellowship, we're able to do more together than we would ever do alone. And Renee. Thank you. Thank you, Renee. Okay, so please stand as you're able, and we'll sing hymn number 90, From All the Fret and Fever of the Day, from The Hardbound. So now it's a story for grown-ups, and it's actually going to be a little bit of my memories of Easter. But Easter and Passover are right here, as Larry told us. And so, you know, what is Easter? What is Passover? Of course, you go to Google right away, and in my case, Wikipedia. Easter commemorates the resurrection of Jesus from the dead following his crucifixion by the Romans, who occupied Judea at the time, about 2,000 years ago. Passover is the Jewish holiday that commemorates the exodus of the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt about 3,000 years ago. And you heard some of the more graphic stuff from Larry. So why, and I expected the physicist to tell us this, why are people celebrating Easter and Passover right now at this time in spring of 2017? Well, again, go to Wikipedia. Easter is celebrated on the first Sunday after the first full moon following the start of spring at the vernal equinox. And that just happened in May 22nd, okay? Who saw the full moon this last week? What day was that full moon? March 22nd is the vernal equinox, and what day was the full moon? Anybody remember? It was a Tuesday, right? Yeah. Anyway, I saw that. I live out in this open place, and I saw it waxing and waxing, and then. So that was about Tuesday, and then I heard Passover started then. Let me see if I get this right. So if you go to the first Sunday after the first full moon, that's this, okay, after the spring equinox. Passover begins there technically on the 15th day after the new moon, okay, can't see it, in the lunar month of Nisan, which is now, usually in our Gregorian April, and it's essentially 15 days after a new moon would be a full moon, right? And that's when Easter is. So right now, they're really overlapping quite a bit. Let's see. So the full moon last Tuesday was the first one after spring, et cetera, et cetera. So you got the details. Of course, you know, when we're children, we learn something a little different about these holidays. It wasn't so technical. And way before we heard all this other stuff. Now, it was really, really funny because my daughter was telling me about my three-year-old grandson, Carter, who had just heard last week something about Easter in his daycare the other day that went beyond the Easter Bunny story that most kids know. He came home from school and told my daughter, "Mommy, Easter is about Jesus coming back from the dead. So he is like a zombie, right?" Wow. I didn't think about zombies too much when I was his age, but they were there, though, you know that. My earliest Easter memories were of a beautiful spring season with new tulips and daffodils, a sundae with candy that was left by the Easter Bunny, beforehand decorating eggs with my big brother and big sister, and dressing up in new clothes for going to church. Okay, so one Easter when I was about 5 or 6, my Uncle Henry and Aunt Tilly came up to visit with my four cousins, Sharon, Carol, Rosanna, and Cindy, and we all had new clothes, okay? And just lately, I've been looking at these old photos, and one exactly from that day. So I was reminded, I had a smart suit and a tie, okay, probably like with a cute, you know, handkerchief in the front pocket or something. The girls were had frilly dresses that were yellow or pink with, you know, really cute Jackie Kennedy hats on top. And everybody know what that is? There's a name for it, right? There you go, pillbox. So you can tell when I was a child, too. And let's see, where else? what was interesting, we were getting ready to drive downtown. We drove downtown to where I knew that we would go to our big Methodist church, okay, with the tall steeple. But Uncle Henry and his family went to the big Catholic cathedral just a few doors down, you know, with these two towers. And also, Aunt Tilly was wearing a veil over her face. So that was different, and that's probably the first time I saw that, wondering why they went to a different church. And then I began to realize from then on that there were differences among religions and people and so forth. So as the years went by, I got to learn something about Judaism. And in junior high, we had a Methodist confirmation class, and our minister was really cool. He took us out to visit a Jewish synagogue and, you know, some Baptists and other things. But at the Jewish synagogue, we showed up at Saturday night for a service, all right? And that was really different, okay? We even attended a Seder meal at someone's home over Passover. So these rituals that commemorate religious stories can remind people of the struggles of their predecessors, sometimes violent or drastic changes that occurred, but that in some cases caused a change that led to a new beginning with hopefully a better life to follow. In many cases, it was. So my feelings about Easter as a child were filled with happiness and new beginnings, as I said, rather than with the stories of the suffering, death, and atonement of sins, and the resurrection of Jesus, which, of course, I'd heard those stories too. And they were scary mysteries to me as a child, okay? And the happy memories about Passover, even though they're not as abundant, were about family friends we had who were Jewish, and we'd have dinners and so forth. And I'd find out later, you know, if they had some funny soup, my mom would say, well, that's what, you know, Jewish people eat that. And I try to make it now. But anyway, but of course, those ancient stories of Jews suffering during the Exodus, terrible violence, and even now we know the more modern stories of the Jewish diaspora and anti-Semitic suffering right up until now. And those things left me cringing with awe at the struggle and suffering that many people have had before me. All right, so we commonly hear that change is good, right? Right. Well, sometimes things are not so good while change is happening. Now, I'm lucky to have lived a pretty fairly privileged life that has probably softened my pains and suffering compared to those others with less fortunate beginnings. Still, along with the good, I've had some negative life changes, setbacks, losses over the years that come along with stress, anxiety, and despair. Things happen. We can't change things that we've done in the past. Also, I've learned that we simply cannot change many things that are out of our control, people, places, and things. The enslaved Israelites had no control over their Egyptian taskmasters, no more than did the early Christians over the occupying Roman Empire. But we can make changes in ourselves and move forward to do the right thing. And if consequences of the past, together with those changes we can make now and in the future, result in a transformation towards something good and happy in life, then I'm all for it. So now we will hear from Reverend John Stone reflecting on transforming traditional stories.
Happy Easter. Happy Passover. So a bunch of slaves trick their Egyptian masters into letting them go free, and a prophet and healer is killed by the Roman Empire, and his followers believe he has come back to life. Two well-known stories that through the centuries have become anchors for major religious holidays in two distinct but related religious traditions. Two holidays celebrated this week. Jews are completing their commemoration of Passover, as Larry and Tom said. The week-long festival ends on Tuesday, and by now most of them have held their seders and asked and answered, how is this night different from all other nights? Meanwhile, Christians have endured Holy Week, waving palms last Sunday, washing feet and sharing the Eucharist on Thursday, witnessing the crucifixion on Friday, and today celebrating the resurrection. Now, both of these stories have elaborate details and parts that build on one another. Having different parts, you might think of them as chapters, allows people who engage with them to find new insights each year. I was talking with someone who told me this was the year that she had recognized something about how the women had come to the tomb, and it was something she'd read every year, but this time it really spoke to her, and that's what happens with a lot of people who hear these stories year after year. So one might notice the role of Judas as betrayer of Jesus one year, either because you feel betrayed or because you wonder whether you've betrayed someone. Or another year you might notice the commitment of the women around the cross, or in the Passover story, Aaron's role as speaker might stand out one year, and while another time the hardening of Pharaoh's heart might be the symbol that resonates. And what does any of this have to do with Unitarian Universalists? We descend from Jews and Christians. Some of us even identify as one or the other. But we've set aside many of the practices, theology, and even the stories. We don't quite believe them. We are the religious skeptics, right? We're like the kid who described the Exodus to his mom when she asked what they had learned in Sunday school. He said, "Moses helped his people leave slavery in Egypt." His mother nodded. He went on, "He released the frogs and bugs he'd been saving up and poured dye in the river to make them think it was blood. And then he let out chemical warfare that gave them boils, plus a bunch of other stuff." By now, his mother was frowning. And he went on, "Until the Egyptians told them, just get out." So all the Hebrews left with their half-baked bread. They had to stop at the Red Sea. So Moses built a pontoon bridge across it, but the Egyptians came after them, so Moses radioed for air cover that came and bombed the bridge while the Egyptians crossed over and they fell in the sea and died. "That's not how your teacher told it," said his mom. "No, but if I told you what she said, you'd never believe it." That's what we humans do to stories. Especially ones with authority and familiarity. We remake them in our own way to speak to our own circumstances and beliefs. Stories enrich our lives and help us understand one another. Stories help us understand the world we live in. Even if we understand those stories metaphorically, maybe especially if we understand those stories metaphorically, rather than literally. So that's what these stories have to do with us. They are prominent cultural stories as well as religious ones, and we share them with our neighbors. So understanding the stories helps us understand others and ourselves. Back in November, we talked about story and how stories are not only character and plot, but also interpretation. We mine our stories for symbolic ore that supports our human enterprise, guiding us in how to live. Reinterpretations of story help us find new uses for old tales. As Nigerian novelist Chimamanda Adichie has said, stories can break and stories can repair. So this morning, I want to consider how we can transform the traditional stories to discover meaning that we didn't know was there. So we'll take a look at some reinterpretations of both Passover and Easter stories. First, a word about the relation between Passover and Easter. Tom gave us a picture of the different celebrations that come together in time, though divergent in meaning. So some of the meaning is genuinely shared. The gathering of family, feasting as celebration, ritual, the repetition of certain actions, whether you're hunting for Easter eggs or a philokomen, sharing the Seder or rising for a sunrise service. Such acts have been found to create an increase in trust with those people in whom you enact them. So rituals build community. And these general objectives of bonding with family and community are met through participating in these stories. We have to be careful, though, when we delve into the particular stories to understand kind of the multiple levels there. For instance, the Passover Seder has a role in the Easter story. Generally, Christians understand that the Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples the night before the Romans captured him was a Passover Seder, a central ritual of Jewishness. But the Easter story doesn't tell us much about this Passover meal as a Jewish celebration. There's no matzah, no retelling of the Exodus from Egypt, no mention of Moses or Pharaoh. The core of this chapter of the Christian story is the creation of a ritual of sharing bread and wine in memory of Jesus, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, or communion, depending on one's particular tradition. There are different names for it, depending on which church you go to. So the power of Seder, recounting the story of one's ancestors being freed and learning how to act as free people, that Passover story, is overshadowed in the Christian telling by a new story, that of Jesus' memorial with his disciples. So the Christian telling of the story can diminish the power of the Seder and its particular meanings, and thus diminish Jewishness itself if we're not careful. And what's more, the Easter story is often told in other ways that make the Jewish people the bad guys. So we have to be really, we have to notice the effects of these stories and how there can be negative effects as well as positive effects in them. So this is especially problematic, I think, when Passover and Easter coincide. It's easy just to lose some of the special and particularness of each of the separate stories. Something to beware of. So, forging ahead. Let's focus on the Passover story for a bit. Now, telling the whole story can take hours, as Jewish children will tell you, because they have attended seders and suffered through these hours, wondering when they will get to eat actual and not just symbolic food. The gist, though, is that Moses, a Hebrew who grew up in Pharaoh's household, kills an overseer who's mistreating a slave, a Hebrew slave. And then he runs off and he stays away for years until God appears to him in a burning bush and tells him to go back to Egypt to free his people. Pharaoh, of course, wants none of that. Why free slaves? Until Moses, conspiring with God, inflicts a series of 10 plagues, ending with the killing of the firstborn. And as Larry said, that angel of death passes over the Hebrew homes because they've been marked with the blood of a sacrificial lamb. Hence the associations of lambs with Passover and later with Easter. The Hebrews make their escape, taking with them their bread, which has not had a chance to rise, that is unleavened, and thus later symbolized by matzah. They cross the Reed Sea, not the Red Sea, as is popularly believed, which parts to allow them to pass and then comes back together, catching the horses and chariots of the Egyptians who drown. So there's lots of death in these stories. I mean, they are really heavy. Then Miriam, Moses' sister, dances in celebration, and the Hebrews wander in the desert for 40 years, discover manna, make a covenant with God to keep the law, and generally become a people before invading the Promised Land. So the Passover story, the Exodus story, has long offered Western civilization a way of understanding liberation, especially from slavery. From the slaves in this country took that story as their own and used it as they traversed north to Canada to liberation. The song we sang, the first song we sang, was an African-American song from that period. So from slaves in this country to liberationist Catholics in South America, the story of escaping slaves has inspired multiple rereadings. I discovered when I was in divinity school feminist rereadings, a feminist Seder that talked about liberation for women. So all of these stories have spoken to people in different ways. Popular literature and art, even film and TV, from Charlton Heston to the Squashes and Veggie Tales, regularly reconfigure our understanding of the story to the extent that we can be surprised sometimes by what's actually in the Bible and what's not. Rabbi Lev Beish describes a time when his grandfather, who was also a rabbi, served on a cruise ship. Yep, a cruise ship rabbi. One Passover, his ship sailed from Israel to Egypt. Now, how do you tell the story of escaping slavery in Egypt as you sail toward it? Well, says Rabbi Beish, a sacred story is not set in a real place or time. It's an interesting thing to think about. A sacred story is not set in a real place or time. If you take a literal view of it, yes, it's set in an actual place or time. But if you take a metaphoric view of a story, it's not set in a real place or time. Rather, Egypt, in Hebrew, he says, is Mitzrayim, which means literally a narrow place. Throughout our lives, we discover multiple narrow places from which we need to escape. Narrow-mindedness that keeps us from seeing what others may have to offer. A narrow range of habits that keeps us from full participation in life. Any narrow place we feel wedged in might be Egypt. Similarly, wilderness, the place of wandering in the Exodus story, comes from the Hebrew midbar, which literally translates place of conversation or action. The wilderness isn't empty after all. Something real happens there. Conversation, action, maybe transformation. As Rabbi Beish puts it, I realized that the story had a kind of relevance that belies its earthly place names. Instead of traveling from Egypt to wilderness, we travel from narrowness to open communication and action. And he had another realization, that when we conceive of the places in these stories as real places rather than as symbols, we can concretize our prejudices. Quoting Beish again, I realize that the Western world, including the Jewish community, continues its anti-Arab prejudice when biblical stories like Passover are connected with real places and times rather than the deep, meaningful metaphors they were intended to engender. But sacred stories are reinterpreted for every time and place and can live in their fullness. That's really what makes a story a sacred story rather than just a story. That you can take it and translate it into different times, different places, and it has relevance and meaning in those new places. Otherwise, it's not a sacred story. So for Beish, Passover becomes a time not to remember the bias against the Egyptians who once enslaved us, or the bias against the people who inhabited the Holy Land before the Jews came there, but instead, a time to engage in tikkun olam, the repairing of the world. Once more, Beish's words. At the end of the Passover meal, when we say, next year in Jerusalem, let's remember that Jerusalem is more than a place, too. It's a vision of a world at peace, made so by the work of our voices and our hands, and guided by the sacred stories we use to remind us of our work. As we think about the Middle East and the controversies there, I think it's really important for us to remember that Jerusalem is not so much a place, not just a place, but a vision of a world at peace. And that the particulars of the place and attachment to the particulars of the place can complicate that road to peace. So consistent with that single rabbi's vision, there's a group called Jews of Conscience who speak during Passover not of the 10 plagues on the Egyptians, but of the 10 plagues of occupation and the 10 acts of sacred resistance. So they've taken and recast the symbols of Passover. No matter how you feel about Palestine and Jewish settlements, you can recognize the power of the way they have flipped the story on its end, reinterpreted, and transformed it for meaning in a contemporary context. So, Easter. Now, Easter, oh my gosh, this is an incredibly hard story for you UUs. We may like Jesus, but we don't give him a lot of attention. And at Christmas, I mean, we can talk about birth and those kind of things, and that works. But here, this is not such an easy thing to tackle. And it's not so much because of who he was as because of what many Christians have made Jesus into. God. Most UUs do not think Jesus was God. And that seems pretty central to the message of the Easter story. So what's left when you strip that out of the story? As Jimmy Kimmel said this week, Jesus came down to earth, taught us to serve the poor and love our enemies, and we killed him. Then he came back. Why he came back, I don't know. We didn't make him feel very welcome. We're not crazy about the crucifixion. It's a pretty horrible method of execution that we can't make sense out of, because the whole resurrection thing that follows it is far less believable than the plagues on Egypt and the splitting of the Reed Sea. Most of us who are Unitarian Universalists don't buy the whole life-after-death scenario that's central to Christianity. While there's a diversity of ways that we picture what happens after death, because we all have different ideas about it, some of us think about reincarnation, and others think there's some mysterious unity with God, and then there are those who, as my internship supervisor used to say, think it's just worm food. But few, if any, of us have a conventional resurrection in mind when we consider the afterlife. As people, we know we will die. We UUs tend to be practical about death, making sure we make our wishes known and believe that the legacy we leave through our friends and family are the most certain way to extend our lives after death. And there's something in the Easter story that forces us to look death in the face in a way that may be uncomfortable, and because it does proclaim that death does not have the final victory. And what does that mean to us? What does that mean, that death does not have the final victory? Countless commentators, including some UUs, have told us that Jesus taught us how to die. Maybe so. This year, though, I found a telling of the Easter story that was written by Mandy McGlynn, a young adult UU from 3rd UU in Chicago, that tells us how to remember our dead. So Mandy's version focuses on the women and has a resurrection and a dead body, her story. At sundown on Saturday, the Sabbath finally over, Mary Magdalene and the other women who loved Jesus began to prepare spices to pour over his body to honor him and say a final farewell. They were up all night cooking and talking and remembering his life. Then as dawn began to break, they packed up the spices and headed to the tomb to pay respects to their friend and teacher. In their grief, they held hands for strength and took turns holding each other up as they walked, their feet dampened by the morning dew. When they finally arrived, the women stopped at the entrance to the tomb, steeling themselves before going in. After a few deep breaths, they finally stepped in, ready to say goodbye. But a body is not a person, and they didn't find Jesus in the tomb. They cried, desolate at their loss, broken, hopeless, in despair. Then they remembered. They remembered that Jesus' life had been all about transformation, about taking what seemed hopeless and transforming it into abundance. Only 5 loaves of bread, but somehow 5,000 people had enough to eat. Vats empty of wine and nothing to drink but water full of bacteria. But Jesus, they laughed through their tears as they remembered the way in which he made wine appear. It seemed almost magical. Jesus met and touched those untouchables, people tormented by madness, suffering from diseases and the deep loneliness of being outcast. Somehow he had managed to cast out the demons of despair and give people back communities of belonging and hope for their lives. In a temple defiled by swindlers, Jesus swept away the injustice. Oh, he was so mad, Mary remembered, laughing again. I still can't believe he flipped the tables over. They all agreed that his methods were unorthodox, but it had worked. The temple was cleaned out, transformed back into a house of worship, an inspiration for justice. Scripture sums up this scene inside the tomb, a moment of realization and remembrance, with this simple line: "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" In my version of the story, Mary, the mother of James, her laughter drying up, is distraught again over the scene in front of her. How could this have happened to Jesus? How could someone who had been so full of life and love and righteous anger be lying there so broken and so cold and empty? Magdalena crouches down, her hands on the shoulders of her weeping friend. "Mary," she says. "Mary, that's not him. Jesus, our teacher, our friend, is not there anymore. Yes, this body was broken by the state, but he knew that was going to happen, remember? He knew what he was getting into, and he believed that the cause he was fighting for was worth the cost. Jesus knew that if he kept speaking up for the oppressed, if he refused to back down, that eventually it would come to this. You can't challenge the status quo, challenge the rich and powerful, the lawmakers and enforcers, challenge them over and over again without getting hurt. But he knew, Mary. He knew he had to do it anyway. James's mother shakes her head. It doesn't matter. She would gladly bear everything Jesus had fought against if only things would go back to how they were before. If only he would be not dead. Mary Magdalene puts her hands on her friend's face, looking into her eyes now. "Mary," she says gently, "we are honoring this body that is not Jesus, with oils and tears. But we can honor the person that is Jesus if we take up his cause. We can keep his spirit alive by fighting for justice and liberation, as he did, by continuing his work. We promised we would, remember?" Their intentional remembrance, usually during meals of bread and wine, and the continuation of Jesus' work helped transform the execution of this man's body into the resurrection of a spirit of justice, turned the death that is despair into the resurrection of hope. And that spirit of justice, that life in hope, spread over many continents and among many people. So I'm thankful to Mandy McGlenn for that story, for that kind of reinterpretation and re-envisioning of how that happens. And I had two particular thoughts as I read the story. They didn't find Jesus in the tomb. I remember when I went to look at my brother Robert laid out at the funeral home. And then I called my mother after I came back from the funeral home. This was before anybody else had been there or said anything. She said, "There's something wrong," she said. "I can tell it in your voice." I said, "Yes, he's dead. That's what's wrong." He wasn't there. Yet, somehow, every time I watch Jeopardy, he's there. That was like the last thing that we did together, and he was a big TV game show fan. Every time I watch Jeopardy, or every time I give blood, because he was very big on giving blood, so that's something that he's given to me. Every time I watch Jeopardy or give blood, he's there. Because those are some of the ways that I remember him. And maybe you have your own thoughts and memories. We tell the stories because they resonate with our experiences. And the other piece that really stood out for me in reading this piece this year was that idea of keeping his spirit alive, keeping Jesus' spirit alive, by fighting for justice and liberation, by continuing that work. Because what I take from that Christian story is not the death and resurrection nearly so much as what was the work of this person on earth. What was he saying and doing? His Sermon on the Mount, his efforts to minister to the poor and to the sick, his strong commitment to all of that. And that's something that really did truly stay alive, even though he was killed by the Romans. We tell the stories because they resonate with our experiences. And we take them and find new ways of learning, of using them, transforming them. I invite you to join in an affirmation of life. You have a response that's printed in your order of service. I guess it's technically not a responsive reading because you don't actually have the whole reading in front of you. But you have the response, which is, on Easter we are alive again. On Passover we are free again. Hallelujah. And so I invite you to join in your response with enthusiasm, especially the hallelujah. We need a celebration that speaks the spring-inspired word about life and death, about slavery and freedom, through all the cycling seasons, days, and years.
On Easter, we are alive again. On Passover,
we need something to crack our hard brown December husks and push life out from confinement of inner tombs to emancipation in the light of day.
On Easter we are alive again. On Passover we are free again. Hallelujah.
We escape, bringing with us only what we carry. Not waiting for the bread to rise, we will sing songs and stay together close for warmth. We will touch each other and tell our stories, knowing that that through the touch and the tales, we are saved.
On Easter we are alive again. On Passover we are free again. Hallelujah!
We must move the seasons of the self so that winter will not go on, so that spring can come for us and in us.
On Easter we are alive again. On Passover we are free again. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah, hallelujah! Our closing hymn is number 61. Lo, the earth awakes again. Rise in body or spirit.
Oh,
just a reminder that everyone is welcome to the potluck, whether you brought anything or not. I'm sure there's plenty of food. Food's in the narthex. The drinks are in the all-sup room down the hallway to the left. And there are drinks set up in there. And there's also bins to put the dishes and whatever in. So I give you these closing words from Melanie Morell Sullivan. Every time we lift our faces to the sun, we celebrate the daily resurrection of the light of our lives. Every time we honor courageous women and men who risk everything for justice and freedom, we celebrate the resurrection of hope. Every time we remember and honor someone who has died, we celebrate a resurrection of love. Go, celebrating the resurrection of light, of hope, of love. Amen. Ashe, shalom, salam, namaste, blessed be.